Chapter 15. Now, as we've been looking at the book of Acts, we realize that it's the story of the birth of the church. We have seen literally the church born with fire because it was on the day of Pentecost, right? When the Holy Spirit came upon those 120 believers. And that was the day that Peter had preached and 3,000 people got saved in one day. Mercy. And the church was off to the races at that point. I mean, everything was going great guns because Jesus had promised when the Holy Spirit came that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Folks, that's an all-consuming commandment. That's just not Jerusalem. But he said, you're going to be my witnesses everywhere. He's asking Jewish followers to take the gospel of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus to no religious people, to people of different religions. It was to be for all races, all generations, taken everywhere, and it was for everybody. Wow. Only the message of Christianity has one word about God that everybody needs to hear. You know what that word is? Grace. Grace. Didn't I tell you we're studying grace on Wednesday night's Bible study? Y'all, how many of you realize we were studying grace on Wednesday nights? Oh, okay, thank you. Those of you that come to Bible study, thank you. All right, we are studying grace on Wednesday nights. You see, every other religion is always about keeping the rules, but Christianity is about grace. Contrary to all the other religions, people were hearing for the first time that salvation was not earned by being good, by doing the best you could, by keeping the rules, practicing your religion, but it was salvation by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it was the gift of God. And Paul had just ended his first missionary journey. In fact, the book of Acts records three missionary journeys that Paul went on. And he had taken the gospel not to the Jews, he had taken it to the Gentiles. You know, the Gentiles. You know, the ones that the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with. You know, those Gentiles. Us. Most of us. Most of us. Right? Paul was saying it's not a Jerusalem thing. It is not a Jewish thing. It's a God thing. And that's what he was trying to get across. And we saw last week that Paul and Barnabas had returned to Antioch, which was their home church, to report the miraculous things that had been done. So let's begin, move back to Acts 14, just the last couple of verses there to get a context. Upon arriving in Antioch, they called the church together and reported everything God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles too. And they stayed there with the believers for a long time. Paul and Barnabas had been offering God's gift of grace to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were just eating it up. They were just loving it. Well, reports began to filter back to Jerusalem that all these Gentiles were becoming Christians, but they weren't becoming Jews. Problem for them. Because as a male, in order to become Jewish, you had to be circumcised. Well, the Gentiles were being baptized. They weren't being circumcised. And here we go, Satan trying again to disrupt and destroy the church that God had created. There arose in the church Grinches. How many of you know what a Grinch is? Oh, we know. Grumpy person who spoils the pleasure of others. That's a Grinch. We may use the word killjoy. You know, that's the kind of the definition. If you look up the Webster's definition. Now, the Grinch that stole Christmas. We remember that. That's not what we're talking about here. It was not that these Grinches didn't like what didn't want the Gentiles in the church. They wanted them on their terms. They wanted them on their terms. And they were raising some big questions. How does a person enter a permanent relationship with God? Who should be accepted into the church? What's required to be a member of God's family? And the church was about to answer all of these questions. As we come to Acts 15, the most important business meeting in the history of the church is about to take place. The entire future of Christianity is at stake. And we're going to see why churches fight, why people don't go to church, why people who used to go to church quit going to church, and why some people who keep on going to church even though they don't enjoy going to church. We're going to see all those things. Because nothing will kill the heart or the spirit or the mission or the passion or the effectiveness of the church more than a Grinch, more than a killjoy. And here's a key takeaway. If you don't get anything else, you can write this down. Make sure your Christian faith is humbly grateful, not grumbly hateful. Let me say that again. Make sure your Christian faith is humbly grateful, not grumbly hateful. All right? Now look at Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Now, did you hear that word custom in that verse? Custom? You could also put the word tradition because it's basically the same thing. You see, every Jewish male had to be circumcised. And it was very plain that that was a sign of the covenant between God and the Jewish people. It was a sacred tradition. But now you have these uncircumcised Gentiles who are giving their lives to the Lord. They're following Jesus in baptism. They're becoming members of the church without surgery. And these Jewish believers were saying, listen, before you can be saved, you must have surgery. You know, it's kind of like the seven deadly words of the church. You know what they are? We've never done it that way before. Write that down, because that's the seven deadly words of the church. Before you can add you to the church, there has to be a part that's subtracted from you. Wow. Can you imagine what that did to the new members class? Just a side thought there. Now, we're all sitting here thinking, man, that's unbelievable. You mean they didn't want to let people into the church because of the way they looked? Because of something outside of them? Folks, that's exactly what these men were saying. Grinches! Trying to steal everybody's joy. Before you come to church, you need to look like what we think you ought to look like. You ought to do things the way we want them done. You've got to be just like us before you can become one of us. Folks, let's be honest. We all have a tendency to settle in our particular version of Christianity, don't we? We all have our little mental checklists. Now, you're all looking like you don't have a mental checklist. Come on, folks. We all have it. You know, I just think the pastor ought to wear a suit and tie every time he gets up to preach. You mean you didn't sing Amazing Grace at exactly 11:13, you didn't do that? Folks, there's nothing wrong with tradition. Honestly, there really isn't. It can be very positive. It can be neutral, and sometimes it can be negative. Jesus had said in Matthew 15, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Though he wrote, those people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as the commands of God. So here's how you always be able to tell whether tradition is a bad thing. When you put tradition over truth, it becomes a bad tradition. Paul and Barnabas got so involved with a very heated debate and discussion with these circumcisers, with these people. So they decide to take the whole question of spiritual leadership in Jerusalem where the apostles and the elders are. So look at verse 3 in Acts chapter 15. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. And they told them, much to everybody's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. Now let me stop right there. They're going back through where they started these churches. And these are all Gentiles, and all these Gentile believers are just so excited about what's happening. Right? Look at verse 4. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything God had done through them. Here comes Satan, folks. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. Boy. And here comes the Jerusalem showdown, folks. Here it comes. Because on one side you've got legalism and you've got rules. On the other side you've got grace and you've got faith. One side is represented by the Pharisees. Now they were committed to a strict interpretation of the Mosaic law. And they insisted on a meticulous observance of that law. In fact, the term became legalism. That's where we get the term from. And it, by the way, legalism is alive and well today, folks. And if you haven't seen it, let me give you kind of an idea of what legalism is. Legalists love to act like God by making rules. They love rules about rules. And they love rules about who gets to make the rules about the rules. They really love rules about who gets to interpret the rules that rule. I mean, in the end, legalists want to wield their rules like weapons to divide the church. And that's exactly what's happening here. That's what's happening. These Pharisees believed that Christianity was simply an extension of Judaism. After all, Jesus was Jewish, and they believed you must be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And you had to keep the law. And you had to become Jewish before you could become Christian. They had added to the law of Moses, and by most people's count, 613 other laws that they said you had to obey in order to have a good, real relationship with God. Wow. They thought the answer to everything was the law. And many of their laws were so incredibly silly that nobody could keep them or even would keep them. You know, even today, legalists pass all kinds of really dumb and stupid laws. We don't want to do them. And we, you know, I mean, they're so crazy, but they're still in the books. Let me give you a few. In Detroit, it's illegal to tie an alligator to a fire hydrant. In Texas, windshield wipers are required, but not a windshield. Okay. In Alabama, it's illegal to drive a car while you're blindfolded. Okay. And in Kentucky, my lovely bride's home state, it's illegal to carry an ice cream cone in your pocket. I don't know. And this is the kind of problem they faced in the early church. I mean, not those particular problems, but, you know, it's those kinds of things. The Pharisees were saying, if you want to be a Christian, you not only have to be circumcised, but you've got to keep all the laws and all the rules. And even today, some have substituted made-up laws for what the Bible has to say. Because we've got people today, if they could, they would make it illegal to go to church wearing shorts and flip-flops. They would. Listen. We ministered in a church down at the beach. And if you told them they couldn't come in shorts and flip-flops, we would have no one in the church at all. Because it was a beach town, right? It's illegal to drink coffee in the worship center. We done wiped half of you out here right there. It's illegal to sing anything except hymns. See, they really don't care about relationships. They just care about rules. They want to make sure the rules are taken care of. They don't care about people as long as they come dressed the way they think they ought to dress, the way that they act the way you think they ought to act, do what they think you ought to do. And when we push tradition over truth, when we push rules over relationships, folks, you've joined the society of the Grinches, is basically what happened. You're in there. Paul and Barnabas had shared this incredible thing that God had been doing with the Gentiles. It was amazing, the gospel of Jesus. But these two guys were just the new kids on the block. So the two people they really needed to hear from were Peter and James. Peter, who was the spokesman for the apostles, and James, who was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. So first Peter speaks up. Look at verse 6. So the apostles and the elders met together to resolve the issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood up and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. He made no distinction between them and us, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. You see, these Pharisees were saying, look at those Gentiles. Look at them. They don't wash their hands before they eat. And even when they do wash their hands, they don't eat right. Do you know they eat shrimp on the Barbie? Do you realize? I mean, it's horrible. They put sausage on their pizza. They even go to the synagogues wearing t-shirts and jeans, and some of them even wear flip-flops. They may be clean, but they're not conformed to what we think they ought to be. Wow. Well, Peter simply points out the fatal law in verse 8. Let me read it to you again. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. God knows the heart. He's a divine cardiologist, folks. He really is. Now, the human cardiologist knows about the heart. They know how the veins come out, and they know how it pumps, and they know all that stuff. But God knows the heart. He knows deep down. And that's what the Grinches had all missed. The heart of the matter of Christianity is a matter of the heart. And the reason why we have Grinches in the church is because they don't see people like God sees them. Samuel said, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, dressed up nice. God looks on the heart. What's your heart like? And whenever anyone walks into church, God's not looking at the color of their skin. He's not looking at the clothes they wear. He's looking at the condition of their heart. That's what he's interested in. But then Peter really slams the door here in verse 10. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as them. Well, Peter said in order to be saved, they don't have to become like us. We have to become like them. Saved by grace through faith. You see, folks, what matters is truth, not tradition. What matters is relationship, not rules. And what matters is the internal, not the external. Peter knew that if you subtract from grace, it's no longer grace. If you add anything to grace, it's no longer grace. We're called to multiply grace that we have been given and share it with everybody who will receive it. And then James, the brother of Jesus, the pastor at the church there, stands up and he kind of lays it out. He says the most important thing. He simply goes to the Word of God. You know, that ought to be the first and not the last, but that's the way it goes. And in Acts 15, 13 through 18, James basically says, it really doesn't matter what my opinion is or what your opinion is. It really doesn't matter what I think or what you think. What matters is, what does the Word of God say? And he quotes a prophecy from Amos, where he predicted that the Gentiles would come to God just the way the Jews had come to God, by faith, simply by calling on the name of the Lord. And then in verse 19, here's James's conclusion. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. That word trouble means to make something difficult or hard. Bottom line, the way we do church and the way we live our Christian faith must be stepping stones to Christ, not stumbling blocks. We need to get rid of the Grinches because the danger in the early church which they faced is the same danger that we face in our church today. Over time, every church will have to fight the tendency to focus on themselves rather than other people. to fight the natural tendency to focus on people inside the church and not even care about what's going on. We have a real problem in churches today. Peter and James and Paul said it loudly and clearly, and I want to stand here and say it loudly and clearly. We are not going to let petty preferences stand in the way of reaching people. We're not going to do it. So how do we do that? Which are the issues that are worth fighting for? And which are the issues that, hey, you know, so what? Well, I know you've heard this formula, but I'm going to share it with you again today. In the essentials, unity. In the essentials, unity. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, how good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. In some issues, we should be standing together. The Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross for our sins, salvation by grace through faith, the authority of the Word of God. Those are the things that we can stand on, thus saith the Lord, and that we're not going to be moved. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. Liberty. You know, things like musical preferences. Have I stepped on everybody's toes yet? Okay. Traditional, contemporary, mixed, country, southern gospel, bluegrass gospel. There's all kinds of different things out there. Well, let's apply what James does. What does the Word of God say about it? Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. There you go. Traditional psalms and hymns. Praise the Lord. But that verse also says, and spiritual songs. Wait a minute, that's contemporary, isn't it? Rock on, Pastor. Hey, rock on. But you know what the goal is? The goal is singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's it. Joyful noise. Don't get me started on Psalm 150. Praise Him with a tambourine and dance. Praise Him with a flute and strings. Or how about Psalm 134? Lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. How about Psalm 98? Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Break out in the praise and sing joy. Sing your praise to the Lord with the harp and with the harp and a melodious song, with trumpets and the sound. Woo! I told you guys not to get me started on that. You see, differences of opinion are not walls that should divide us. So in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. Overall, love. Right? Love. John said, dear friend, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God, and anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. And I think Paul said it most eloquently. Love is patient and it's kind, rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful. It never fails. Folks, we are so blessed here in this congregation. We have the unity. We do love one another. We do serve one another. What a joy it is. I don't know about you, but it's a joy for us, for Rochelle and I, every time we get together. It is a love festival because we love you, and you have said that you loved us. You really do. You really like us. That was Sally Fields. You remember that one time. But it's true. We are so blessed. We are so blessed with the things that we have here in our church. And as we're coming to the end, we're going to continue to worship as we share the Lord's Supper together. It is a time of mutual understanding. What's that old song? We belong to a mutual admiration society. My family and me. Lord, we're so thankful for all you do. We thank you for our wonderful family here. We thank you for the time that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And this time as we come together to remember your death until you come again, Lord, I pray that each one of us would look to ourselves, that we would understand what a great sacrifice it was. and continues to be for anyone who will trust in you. Lord, as we share the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would guide us, that you would speak to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would minister in a very special way. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just before we have